you would. Inside your worship guide, you have new message notes. We've completed the first four chapters of Acts. I understand you're in chapter 26 in the adult Sunday school, but we're going to start chapter 5, and we'll do so a little bit differently than I'm sure you've been studying it. So if you would open your Bibles to chapter 5, we're going to pick up verses 1 through 11. And I've entitled the message, "Will You Follow Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira?" As I thought about this on study break, it seems to me, at least, it's obvious that there are still Barnabases in the church. And I know a bunch of them right here. But I guess he's saying, actually I'm not guessing he's saying, because it's still in the Word of God, there's some Ananiases and Sapphiras still in the church. And if there is an Ananias or a Sapphira at GHCC, you might want to reconsider your position and maybe look towards being in a Barnabas. So as we begin our study, why don't you let me talk to our Lord just for a moment. Father, we thank you so very much for breathing out your words to us. You gave them to us, at least the majority that we will look at this morning, back in the first century AD. But you've made it that your word is alive and active and appropriate for the 21st century as well. So we thank you for it, and we look forward to how you will reveal to our own hearts and minds individually, and possibly to couples as they need to talk to each other about whatever it is you reveal to the two of them. And Father, before we read your word, I want to ask you if you would. We want to ask you. We don't know how many of these 17 individuals who perished this past week in this school, nonsensical, we can't make any sense of it, shooting. But we do know, because you've told us, that evil is running rampant, and before your son's second advent, this country and the world itself is going to be in deeper weeds, deeper crime. Evil will be running more and more rampant. So, Father, though we don't know any of the people there, at least I don't, we ask your encouragement to surround them, that this might be a time where the warmth of your wonderful spirit will turn them towards your son, that by your grace, that your favor would be strong among these families and friends of lost ones, that faith would be provided, and they would not see you as the evil boogeyman, but the wonderful God of our Redeemer, the one that has given us so much. May you please, Father, reach out to them, lead them to faith in Jesus. Comfort them strongly, we pray. And likewise, Father, for the many police officers in these last 2 weeks that have perished in doing their jobs. How our hearts go out to them and their families and their partners, my Lord, and each of those that they served alongside in their respective departments. How we pray for your spirit to be strong there, and for God-fearing, gospel-teaching chaplains to speak to the rank and file on your behalf. So, Father, this is a glorious day, a day that you have provided for all of us, and we are here to listen and to apply what you would teach us individually. For I ask it, Father, as the one given the privilege to be the senior pastor in this church, for this wonderful flock. Amen. To set our study, I'd like us, if you would, to look either at your message notes or in your copy of the Word of God. This is where we're going. But a man named, anybody here know anyone named Ananias, other than in the Bible? But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. As we've been learning in chapter 2 and chapter 4, the church was, this baby church, was magnanimous and sacrificial in their giving, to the point that there wasn't a single person within the church, even when they became a church of thousands in Jerusalem, that had a need. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband at the door, and they will carry you out immediately. Immediately. Luke likes to use that word. If you read his gospel, you will see that term over and over again. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Look at your notes. True statement. This is your fill-in. Barnabas was a wonderful example of all the authentic qualities of a Christian and in the early church. There is unity, grace, power, caring. And this is your fill-in. Especially caring. You see this today in two of our six core value teams. Authentic love and joyful service. They express caring in a tremendous way. Barnabas' original name, as we saw in chapter 4, the last couple verses, was Joseph. But he was nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles, son of encouragement, because That is the way he was. It's part of his character. Look at Acts 4:36. Let's read this aloud together, okay? This is the first passage we'll read with some strength ourselves. So follow it with me. Thus Joseph, who was also called the apostle by Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Now, because of time, I'm going to let you go and study on your own the Levitical priesthood and to find out what first century Cyprus might have been like. But as you look here at this passage again, the apostles who had gotten to know Joseph so very well, they wanted to call him Barnabas. Bar-nebos. Now, we don't know where Nebos came from. There's nothing to say that he was the son of Nebos. If you ever saw the movie or read the book, Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur means son of Hur. And he is Ben encouragement. This is what they were looking at. The term means to be a person of assistance, of cheer, someone who is compassionate, one who lends optimism and brings comfort. I like that kind of a guy. And you could have a girl that way too. It'd be wonderful to see the church in America full of Barnabases. In Acts 4, Barnabas, he sells his real estate on the island of Cyprus and lays the proceeds at the apostles' feet for distribution to those who may have need. What a tremendous guy. Now, we're assuming the property was on Cyprus because that's where he lived. It could have been somewhere else, but nonetheless, that's what we're thinking, that it was sold, bought and sold on Cyprus. But he was willing to take something of great value, bring the proceeds, and lay it at the apostles' feet for distribution, for the propagation of the good news. He wanted to see the gospel go forward. You know, Barnabas is kind of an amazing guy because he's going to co-pastor with Paul in Antioch. He's going to go with Paul in his first missionary journey. They're going to have a parting of ways. You know, we've seen one or two Christians over the years, right, get upset with each other. And Barnabas and Paul didn't see eye to eye pertaining to John Mark. And there were reasons for that, but nonetheless, Barnabas, he's just a good guy. That's all I can say about him. But here he is, he has island property, and he sells it. Now, I have to tell you, I have to be perfectly honest with you, if I owned island property, and you know where, you know, if I had a plot of land on Maui, you know, just the other side of my timeshare, I'd be hard pressed, one, to sell it, and then two, to come and, you know, give it to Chris and the other elders to pass out among the likes of you. But I'm just kidding. But look at your notes here. Satan's counterattack on a happy church. You know, my supervisor was here last Sunday, and he brought the morning message. And I've been meeting with Mike every month for, well, 23 or 4 years. I forget how many years Mike has been the Western Regional Director out here, but at least that long. And he knows what we've gone through the last 33 years. He knows our good times and our rough times. In the last few years, he's been calling us a happy church. So I'm kind of stealing his words by calling this the birth of our Lord's church a happy church, because it is. It is a happy church, but it's Satan's counterattack on the happy church that I want you to be aware of, and the villains are compromise and deception. Compromise and deception. This is something that should not be found in the lives of those of us that are truly believers. We are new creations, and this should be something that left us at the time that we came to faith in our Lord Jesus. Compromise and deception. If you want to just have a fun Bible reading, not necessarily a study, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and then just continuously read through chapter 6, verse 20. You'll see yourself in there like a mirror. And if you don't see yourself in every aspect as in a mirror, then I encourage you to talk to our Heavenly Father about what needs to be strengthened in you. This is not the conduct of a Christian, compromise and deception. Things are going great in this new church. You know, all of these people in the new church, as we've found in our study, now thousands and thousands of them. I mean, we can't number them anymore. Originally, we could look at 3,000 and then 5,000, and now we can't even count them. But they're all Jewish people. They have all seen, they have all recognized that Yeshua, that Yahweh Yeshua is their Messiah, HaMashiach. They recognize, as we read in the text ourselves, that this is Kyrios Jesus Christos HaNazareus. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he is the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God. And they're happy. They are thrilled. These people are filled with a passion. You know, Jesus would warn the Ephesian church in the book of the Revelation. You've read it. He said, you've lost your first love. And he would be saying, and I hope that he's saying, not just through me, but through other shepherds across America this morning, or any morning to their flocks, I wonder if we've lost our first love. I suspect a few of us have. And Jesus said, if you don't get your first love back, you don't get your passion for me back, I'm going to take away your witness. I'm going to take away your lampstand. You will not be a witness for me any more than they are today in Ephesus in Turkey. The witness is for Islam, not for our Lord Jesus Christ. But this brand new church, not even a year old yet, they don't know to be afraid. Even though Jesus was crucified, even though the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin, they're not afraid. They have this marvelous courage within themselves. They're our example family. They have this marvelous courage, and they're being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, as the word of God says that we can be. There isn't anything we can't do, folks, that he wants us to do, because we can do all things through him who strengthens us. We just can't do everything in our own strength, and a lot of that we probably shouldn't do. This church, again, is filled with passion, and they have courage. And these are people that are seeking the upward call of God. But in Christ, they want to know him more and more and more. They don't want to be off here in the fringe and just, oh, yeah, I know him. You know, I read a book, and I know him. No, they want to know him personally. They want to have him within themselves, peak for performance, if you will. They genuinely want to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in an intimate way. And they know that they are the ones to be the initiators to do this. The Spirit of God lives within us, right? These things that I'm talking about, we are capable of. But you see, they recognize within themselves with to be the initiator with regard to all these things. This is what makes them a happy church. They were seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He was providing for them all their needs, not their greeds, but their needs. He was amazing. And you see, the same thing will happen within your church family. It'll happen in your life as you, if you need to, to turn away from an oh-hum Christian to being one that is a passionate Christian, that you can experience Christ every day. When I got up this morning, I have to practice what I preach, folks. And the first thing, it's good morning, Lord. And I want your spirit to be refreshed within me. You know my church family. You know what they need to hear. I need from you wisdom from on high. I need your knowledge. I need to see with your perspective us. I need to be able to look into myself and to ask you to cleanse whatever needs to be cleansed so that I can come before them and deliver your word, your wonderful, holy word. So in asking him such things, a passion begins to be renewed within myself. And I'm seeking that peak performance with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, be able to come before you and to share what he has put upon my heart for us to know so that there can be change that is created in us. I mean, think about it. Thousands and thousands of Jewish people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. They have had this change that took place in them. They are now new creations in Christ Jesus. And they are very happy to sacrificially step out and to do the good deeds that He has created them to do and you and I to do as well. There's this power of identity. There's no fear of saying, I am a disciple of the Most High God. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I am one of those that is being taught, and I am teaching others what I've been taught because I've been commanded to share those things with the unchurched. There's this driving force within this happy church. There's that same driving force that is within you who are the happy church. And that driving force is God the Holy Spirit. He came into their lives as he came into our lives at that moment that we saw Jesus Christ for who he is, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And he went to the cross and there he suffered and died for your sins and for mine. And he allowed for us to enter into a brand new arrangement with God the Father, that we could be part of his family, adopted boys and girls, sons and daughters. He decided that if we would confess and repent of our sins and receive, appropriate Jesus into our lives, then we too could be this happy church. Because it's then that the Spirit of God comes in with that dunamis power, as we saw in chapter 1 and verse 8, to be his witnesses, to be filled with this wonderful Spirit. You see, the church then, it shouldn't be any different today. But if you're different, if one of you is different from this, then you have to ask yourself, why am I so very different? Because you shouldn't be. Not with the same Spirit within you. This church called itself making a contribution, eternal contributions. This is why they're happy. They're contributing to the needs of those who have need. They are contributing the gospel to those who will die in their sins and go to hell. They want people to know why Jesus came. This is a happy church. The love of Christ is being manifested. They are seeking the other person's best and greatest good. They are filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They see within themselves this arrogance that's gone away, and now they're humble and they're meek. They're kind. These folks are forgiving as they've been forgiven. You see, they are radically changed by the renewing of their mind because they've been devoted to the apostles' teaching, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 42. The word of God is alive and active and does tremendous things in our lives. But we need to submit ourselves to this wonderful, living, active word. If you look at your notes, Satan is always the enemy of God's loving plan. I mean, remember the Garden of Eden. Everything was good, very good. And then Lucifer shows up. You know, Satan is always the enemy of God's loving plan. He had already begun a counterattack of outward persecution through the civil and religious authorities, by having Peter and John arrested, as we saw in Acts chapter 4. And we're going to see them in 5 get arrested again. These guys just can't stay out of jail. I'm not suggesting you go to jail except for the cause of Christ. Because the day will come, and the day is, that we need to be civil disobedient to where our Heavenly Father's laws contradict man's laws. But this tactic of attacking the church from outside wasn't too terribly creative. Peter and John go before the Sanhedrin. Did not faze them in the least. It wasn't creative and it wasn't effective. So, looking at your notes, now Satan tried a different strategy. And attack the church from within. He tried it outside. Now let's go inside. Because you see, a house divided against itself, a church divided against itself, cannot stand. It cannot stand. So he starts this attack of the church from within, which he continues to this very moment. He hasn't ceased doing this for 2,000 years. I've seen it. Over 33 years, I've seen it far too many times. The wife's, or his agents, were a husband and a wife. Very, very common tactic of the evil one. Using a husband and a wife. The wife's name was Sapphira, and in the Aramaic, it means beautiful. Beautiful. Say Sapphira with me. Sapphira. You know, the name itself is really nice. It kind of just rolls, Sapphira. I guess because of what we read in Scripture, most Christians would never name their beautiful daughter Sapphira. But that's what it means. Beautiful. And the husband's name is Ananias, which in Hebrew means God is faithful. Or excuse me, God is gracious. And our Lord was so very gracious to this beautiful wife and to her husband to draw them by his grace to Jesus. So just a thought, here's your fill-in. Unlike Barnabas, these two people, their lives have contradicted their names dramatically. Acts 5 records nothing beautiful. Acts 5 records nothing gracious about this unhappy couple. And verses 1 and 2 describes the couple's compromise and deception. Read with me verses 1 and 2 aloud, okay? Let's read this together. But let's not be sad, okay? Let's read it with strength and know that the Lord wanted us to see and hear this morning in our own minds. So here we go. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, money is simply a tool for God's purposes. It's a resource to provide for and to complete things that have eternal value. But looking at this verse again, it says, with his wife's knowledge. So they conspire together. Ananias doesn't hide anything from Sapphira regarding this. His wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself. He doesn't say he kept back for themselves. He kept back for himself. Now you have to remember, historically, women at this time were just property, chattel. They had no rights. That's one of the beauties of our Lord coming into the world. Really upset the apple cart tremendously in so many social areas. And now we've upset the apple cart because we've gone way over to the other side with this feminist movement. But you see, he kept back for himself. He's the man. The property belongs to him, just like she belongs to him. And some of the proceeds, and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira had witnessed Barnabas' superb act and had seen the great respect that Barnabas would receive from the other people who were there at that time making up that portion of the church. Tremendous respect, I think, that they observed at that time. I mean, he took something of great value and didn't keep it for himself, as others had done as well, as we read in the scriptures. So they declared that they too would sell their property. Barnabas did it. Hey, Kathy and I are going to sell our property on Maui too. We don't have any property on Maui, by the way. However, they both agreed to claim to give the entire sale amount, but they held some back, but they weren't letting anybody else know. They were, I'm going to sell this piece of property and we're going to give it all to the church. Now, if that happened today, Ananias would probably wait for us to be doing what we were doing earlier this morning and we're going to do after the morning message. We're going to resume singing to our Savior, musical prayers. But you see, Ananias would be waiting for us to begin singing that old hymn, I Surrender All. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all. Now you know why I'm not part of the God-glorifying worship team. So what Ananias would be doing, he'd be sitting back there like where Kelly is, and he would be standing with us, and then when we started singing, I surrender, well then he would very carefully step out and come walking up here to the church and, you know, in front of us and come over here, and he'd lay his big pot of money right there in front of Pastor Eugene's feet. And everybody'd be going, oh, look what he's doing, look what he's doing. The fact is this, family, here's your fill-in. Ananias and Sapphira's con was not a mere mistake in their checkbook, but a premeditated deception. Premeditated deception. This was pious pretense, religious sham, simulated holiness, Christian fraud. Christian fraud. And it continues to today. It continues to today. It shouldn't be something that happens in our lives. In Ephesians 4:14, you might want to write this down. It's not in your notes. The apostle writes to the Ephesian church. Why does he write this to the Ephesian church? Because I suspect he knows that there's somebody in the church that needs to hear this, or at least we need to hear it this morning. And he says in 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We're not to be a part of deceitful schemes. And then again in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, no deception, putting away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Question. What does Father God think of spiritual deception and compromise? This is an extremely serious issue in the church. Ananias and Sapphira appeared to be Christians, and I believe they were, as did St. Augustine, Alexander McLaren, and such contemporaries as even John MacArthur. We ourselves are terribly susceptible, that's your fill-in, to their sin. A spiritual sin to which believers still fall. The question that I have there that goes further is, why did Ananias and Sapphira do what they did? Possibly, God bless you. Why did Ananias and Sapphira do what they did? Possibly the Christian life was just new and mysterious to them. You have to be careful with me, because when people come and they might say something negative about someone that I love, my church family, I tend to try to mitigate, I guess, their sins sometimes. So here we have Ananias and Sapphira, and maybe the Christian life was new and mysterious to them, and they just wanted to be on the inside of things. There are people like that. They pursue trying to be on the inside of things and really belong. Or perhaps they crave special recognition by the leadership. Seen that quite a bit. Someone comes in with a big check. The elders are going to perk up. Who is that? Or maybe they were swept away by the exciting movement that was taking effect there among all of these many people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, they're kind of being swept away, as they saw in chapter 2 and verse 42. I mean, these people are selling their belongings and properties and giving them to other people as they have need. They weren't holding things in common, as we saw in chapter 4 and verses 32 and 33 in Acts. There were no needy in this church. None. Applause or acceptance or acclaim may have been there overly important to them. Or maybe they had a bumper sticker on the back of their donkey that just simply said, "The devil made me do it." I think that when they saw Barnabas, dear Barnabas, when they saw his great generosity, they genuinely wanted to follow suit. But their motivations were mixed, And then when the money was in their hand, and they saw how much money it was just, you know, I don't know how it is for you, but, you know, I bounce back and forth from the renewal of the spirit in my life to the flesh. And I've got to get out of the flesh and be walking in the spirit. And as you're in that flesh, then the flesh wants to do what it wants to do, right? And usually what it wants to do is often contrary to what the spirit wants us to do. So their motivations, I think, were mixed. And they had all this money now. And they couldn't live up to their intention. They're brand new Christians, and the habits of the old life are not far from them. Probably some of them haven't even been shed yet. They're only a breath away, probably. They overestimated themselves, which is a common error, especially for new believers. But it's not so uncommon among older believers either. Picture in your mind this scene. Ananias, he sold his property. He is so pleased. You know, Barnabas was extolled for what he has. I mean, here he is in the Word of God 2,000 years later, and his name is there for all to see and to praise, and he's an example, and we should want to be like him. But Ananias, he walks in, and he stands there before Peter. And he doesn't know that Peter knows that he isn't putting the whole amount at his feet. So here's all these other people sitting around in this room, this house, and he puts this money down at his feet. And he looks up at Peter, and Peter's not smiling. He's thinking he should be smiling. I just wrote a big check to the church. You know, they should be smiling. The elders should be calling me and thanking me personally. He looks up at Peter. He's not smiling. His heart goes thump, thump, thump. He begins to get a little dizzy and begins slipping down to the floor. And you hear him go, Peter's not smiling. Peter's not smiling. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Ananias compromised. Ananias was a deceiver. And we're going to see next week how God feels about compromisers and deceivers and what sort of punishment he metes out. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so very much for your grace and your mercies, the wonderful gift we don't deserve, and your mercies that do not mete out to us all of the punishments we do deserve. We thank you for loving us so, so deeply by giving us your best, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, may you impress what you've shared with us today. Are we a Barnabas? Do we want to be a Barnabas? How do we get to be a Barnabas? Are we anywhere close to being akin to Ananias or Sapphira? Have we compromised our Christian lives in areas? Have we been deceptive? Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to us so forthrightly. And may we listen attentively and come before you seeking to be wonderfully changed by the renewing of our mind, by wanting to be imitators of you and walk in this life in love, that we would be a pleasing offering and a wonderful aroma to you. Father, as we go forth from this place today, help us who are in Christ Jesus to remember that it's no longer I who live, but it is to be Christ who lives in me. In the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in him who gave himself up for us, who demonstrated that tremendous agape love. And because of that, there is no condemnation for those of us who are presently in Christ Jesus. And for all of that, we thank you. Now may we go forward and truly be and becoming Barnabas to the people around us. For Lord, I ask these things in your wonderful, saving, redeeming, life-changing name. Amen.